This is Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter 9, text 11. Avajananti mamudha manushim tanumashrutam param bhavam ajananto mama bhuta maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature as the Supreme Lord of all that be. Purport. From the other explanations of the previous verses in this chapter, it is clear that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, although appearing like a human being, is not a common man. The Personality of Godhead, who conducts the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the complete cosmic manifestation, cannot be a human being. Yet there are many foolish men who consider Krishna to be merely a powerful man and nothing more. Actually, he is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead, as confirmed in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvara Parama Krishna. He is the Supreme Lord. There are many Ishvaras, controllers, and one appears greater than another. In the ordinary management of affairs in the material world, we find some official or director, and above him there's a secretary, and above him a minister, and above him a president. Each of them is a controller, but one is controlled by another. In the Brahma Sanghita, it is said that Krishna is the supreme controller. There are many controllers, undoubtedly, both in the material and spiritual world, but Krishna is the supreme controller, Ishvara Parama Krishna, and his body is Satchidananda, non-material. Material bodies cannot perform the wonderful acts described in previous verses. His body is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Although he is not a common man, the foolish deride him and consider him a man. His body is called here Manushim, because he acts just like a man, a friend of Arjuna's, a politician involved in the Battle of Kurukshetra. In so many ways, he is acting just like an ordinary man, but actually his body is Satchidananda Vigraha, eternal bliss and knowledge absolute. This is confirmed in the Vedic language also. Satchidananda Rupaya Krishnaya, I offer my obeisances unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, who is the eternal blissful form of knowledge. Please, no photographs. Thank you very much. Hearing is more important than doing photography. There are other descriptions in the Vedic language also. Tamekam Govindam, you are Govinda, the pleasure of the senses and the cows. Satchidananda Vigraham, and your form is transcendental, full of knowledge, bliss, and eternality. Despite the transcendental qualities of Lord Krishna's body, its full bliss and knowledge, there are many so-called scholars and commentators of Bhagavad Gita who deride Krishna as an ordinary man. The scholar may be born as an extraordinary man due to his previous good work, but this conception of Sri Krishna is due to a poor fund of knowledge. Therefore, he is called Murtha, for only foolish persons consider Krishna an ordinary human being. The foolish consider Krishna an ordinary human being because they do not know the confidential activities of the Supreme Lord and his different energies. They do not know that Krishna's body is a symbol of complete knowledge and bliss, that he is the proprietor of everything, everything that be, and that he can award liberation to anyone. Because they do not know that Krishna has so many transcendental qualifications, they deride him. Avajanati mam muddha manushim dhanamashritam param bhavam ajananto mamabhuta maheshan. In the Bhagavad Gita elsewhere, the Lord says, mam tu vedana kaschana. Hardly anyone understands me. Hardly anyone understands Krishna. But janma karma cha me divyam evam yo veti tatvataha tyaktva deham punar janma naiti mam eti sarjana. If anyone does understand Krishna, factually, he becomes liberated from the material existence. The key word is tatvataha, factually, not simply a superficial pretense of knowledge. Yes, yes, I know Krishna. That won't help. One actually has to understand Krishna. If one thinks that Krishna is an ordinary human being, or Krishna is a great hero, or that Krishna was an extraordinary man, or so many things of that nature, that means that one has misunderstood Krishna. One has misunderstood Krishna. Avajananti mam rutam manushin. Manushin means Krishna appears to be like a human being. He has two arms, two legs. He appears to be like a human being. But they say looks are deceiving. Krishna is not what he appears to be, simply another human being. This apparent human being is the controller of everything. Ishra Parama. He's the supreme controller. This is the secret of Krishna's existence. How is Krishna the supreme controller? It appears that he's just playing on his flute and enjoying pastimes as a cowherd boy. So how do we say that he's the supreme controller? Parashya shaktir vividayata shuyate svabhaviki jnana balakriyacha. He has his energies by which he can do everything without having to do anything. Natasya karyam karanam cha vidyate. The Supreme Lord doesn't personally have to exercise any effort to control everything. He has his energies that do everything. He has his energies automatically, svabhaviki. Those energies are acting according to his desire. It's janarupam api yasya chachestate sa. The entire material energy is working just according to his desire. This is Krishna. This is supreme control. A lesser controller has to do something to get his job done. The president, just to stay in office, has to do a whole lot of work. If he wants to get his bill passed, he has to lobby in the legislature very heavily. We're walking our dog. If we want the dog to sit, then we have to sit. We have to exert some effort. But Krishna runs the entire cosmic manifestation without having to do anything. This is finesse. This is the perfection of management. Without having to do anything, he gets everything done. Ishvara Parama. Everyone is controlling to some extent, but Krishna is the controller of all other controllers. Therefore, he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And his form, although appearing like our form, is not made of flesh and bones and blood and all of those things. It's made of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Asnaviram Shutamapapa. It's said in the Ishopanishad, he's not made with veins and bones and other physiological components. His form is a manifestation of eternal bliss and knowledge. This is the nature of Krishna's form. But we see Krishna to be ordinary human beings because we're ordinary human beings. It said everything looks yellow to the jaundiced eye. For the man who has jaundice, everything appears yellow. Not because it's yellow, but because he has jaundice. So, to our mundane vision, Krishna appears to be a person of this mundane world. Not because he is, but because our vision is mundane. And Krishna goes so far as to say that this is the vision of mudha, or a fool. Or mudha means an ass. An ass works very hard. The ass is a very hard worker, but not very smart. And he makes a big noise. But who cares for what the ass says? So Krishna says, you big philosophers, scholars, commentators, know-it-alls, you're saying so much about me that I'm a human being, that I'm an ordinary man, that I'm an extraordinary hero, this, that. You're all asses. You're working like donkeys. And you don't really know anything. And you're making a lot of noise. That's the opinion of Bhagavad Gita. Mudha, this very strong word has been used. Avajanati ma mudha manashantana mashutam. The materialistic men don't know that the appearance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in this material world is a manifestation of his internal energy. He is the master of the material energy, as it has been explained in several places, Mamamaya Dhiratya. He claims that the material energy, although very powerful, is under his control, and whoever surrenders unto him can get out of the control of this material energy. If a soul surrendered to Krishna can get out of the influence of material energy, then how can the Supreme Lord, who conducts the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of the whole cosmic nature, have a body like us? So this conception is complete foolishness. Here's a practical argument that if just by surrendering Krishna to Krishna, one can get out of the material energy, how can Krishna be in the material energy? If by the grace of the king I can get out of prison, then how can the king be a prisoner? It's practical. If Krishna is a prisoner of this material world like us, then how by surrendering Krishna could we get out of this world? Therefore Krishna uses this word, mudha. Mudha means stupid. You think I'm an ordinary human being? You're stupid, that's all. Stupid. Krishna's blunt about it. Sometimes people think that spiritual literature has to be full of all flowery kind of language and new age sort of, I'm okay, you're okay, soft, fuzzy feelings. But Bhagavad Gita's not like that. In Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, you think I'm an ordinary human being? You're an ass. Mudha. Because it's practical. That in so many places throughout Bhagavad Gita, it's described that Krishna is the controller of everything. And still we think he's an ordinary human being. Therefore, elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, mayaya pratyajnana. Even big scholars are commenting in this way. Why? Maya pratyajnana, because they're gyan, they're big gyanis, men of knowledge, learned men. But maya pratyajnana, their learning has been stolen by the material energy. So just there's a shell, a bluff that I'm a professor, or I'm a scholar, but really he doesn't know what is what. He's bewildered. He's deluded by the energy of the Lord. Foolish persons cannot conceive that the personality of Godhead, Krishna, appearing just like an ordinary man, can be the controller of all the atoms and of the gigantic manifestation of the universal form. The biggest and the minutest are beyond their conception, so they cannot imagine that a form like that of a human being can simultaneously control the infinite and minute. Although he's controlling the infinite and the finite, he is apart from all his manifestation. It is clearly stated concerning his yoga maishra, his inconceivable transcendental energy, that he can control the infinite and the finite simultaneously and can remain aloof from them. Although the foolish cannot imagine how Krishna, who appears just like a human being, can control the finite and the infinite, those who are pure devotees accept this, for they know that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Therefore, they completely surrender unto him and engage in Krishna consciousness, devotional service of the Lord. So this is, again, the situation that those who are materialists or impersonalists don't surrender to Krishna. They don't surrender to Krishna. They talk about Krishna, they speculate about Krishna, they minimize Krishna, but they don't surrender to Krishna. But bahunam janmanam ante gyanam maham prapadyate. After many, many births of cultivating knowledge, the intelligent person surrenders to Krishna. Why? Gyanavan maham prapadyate. Krishna is everything. He reaches this conclusion that Krishna is everything. Aham sarvasya tulo. Everything comes from me and everything is me. Therefore, I am part and parcel of Krishna. And my business is to surrender. By neglecting Krishna, by refusing to surrender to Krishna, I'm suffering in this material world. Krishna's appearance in the material world is his kindness. It's his kindness. He appears by his internal energy, by his own power, just to give us the opportunity to know him and to surrender to him. But we're so unfortunate that we think that because he's appeared in the material world, he must be one of the materialistic, materially conditioned souls like us. Just Prabhupada gives the example that so many times Mahatma Gandhi was in prison. So if the prisoners thought that, just see, Gandhi is in prison, so he's also like us. No. He's the Mahatma Gandhi and you're a thief. Not that you're on the same level, because he appears in prison and you appear in prison. Or still more, if the king appears in the prison, it doesn't mean that the king is a prisoner. He's doing some business there. But we mistakenly think that because Krishna is here and I'm here, I'm on the same level as Krishna. Krishna comes atmamayaya, by his own choice. And we come because we're forced. Who can say, I came to this material world and took birth in such and such family by my own choice, exactly as I desired. We're kicked and beaten and forced to appear in a certain body, and then we're restricted by all the limitations of embodied life. And that's our actual situation. We're afflicted by the difficulties of the material world. But Krishna is not in that position. Krishna is the supreme controller of the material world, And he comes here from time to time to give us the chance, to give us a glimpse of what the spiritual world is like. When Krishna came to the material world and performed his pastimes, he brought the spiritual world with him. Krishna doesn't appear alone. When Krishna appears, he appears with his eternal associates, his eternal abode, his eternal paraphernalia, everything. Just as we have, suppose, here in Pretoria or in so many places, the United States Embassy. So the United States Embassy means that it's like a little chunk of the United States. The staff inside are all Americans or on the American payroll. The guards are American soldiers. They have American Coca-Cola sent straight over from the United States. Huh? Everything American. Everything American. Inside the embassy, the ordinary laws of the local country don't apply. American law applies. Because it's simply an extension of America. So similarly, when Krishna comes to this material world, he extends the spiritual world into a little corner of this planet just to give a demonstration. Here's what's going on in the spiritual world. And these topics are disclosed in Srimad Bhagavatam especially, as well as Bhagavad Gita, just so that we can understand them. And by understanding them, attain perfection. But understanding them requires proper guidance, proper process. It's not that simply by glancing we'll understand. You open up a car hood and look underneath. It's not that just by looking you'll understand what's going on down there. A trained mechanic will understand everything. But an ordinary person without any proper training will look and be bewildered. Will know what's going on. I open up the hood of a car, if I know how to do that, and I look inside and I don't know what's going on. I haven't the faintest idea. Because I have no training. But when the mechanic looks, he knows immediately. So, vimudha nanu pashanti, pashanti jnana chakshusha. An ordinary person with only material qualifications can't understand what Krishna is doing in Vrindavan. Cannot understand it. Sometimes they make their own offensive speculations about Krishna's pastimes, but they can't actually understand because they're not trained. But one who's trained under the guidance of a bona fide spiritual master can understand Krishna as he is. And by understanding Krishna as he is, tyakvadeham punarjanmanayati, he becomes free from birth and death. If simply by understanding Krishna one becomes free from birth and death, how can Krishna be under the laws of birth and death like an ordinary man? It's just common sense. But unfortunately, even big scholars don't have common sense sometimes. And so they comment in their own whimsical and useless ways. But one should understand Krishna from the bona fide authorities, the acharyas in the line of devotional service. There are many controversies between the impersonalists and the personalists about the Lord's appearance as a human being. But if we consult Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, the authoritative texts for understanding the science of Krishna, then we can understand that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is not an ordinary man, although he appeared on this earth as an ordinary man. In the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, first chapter, when the sages headed by Shonaka inquired about the activities of Krishna, they said, Kritavan kidakarmani saharami nakeshavaha pati martyani padamalan gudha kapatamanchana. Lord Sri Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, along with Balaram, played like a human being, and so masked, he performed many superhuman acts. The Lord's appearance as a man bewilders the foolish, but no human being could perform the wonderful acts that Krishna performed while present on this earth. When Krishna appeared before his father and mother, Vasudeva and Devaki, he appeared with four hands. But after the prayers of the parents, he transformed himself into an ordinary child. As stated in the Bhagavatam, Apuva Prakrita Shishu, he became just like an ordinary child, an ordinary human being. So consider, anyone here born with four arms? Anyone here have a child born with four arms? Holding Shankar Chakra Gada Padma? Did anyone here have a child born with a crown and a peacock feather? But this is how Krishna appears before Vasudeva and Devaki. And still we think that Krishna is an ordinary human being. What is wrong with us? Now here again it is indicated that the Lord's appearance as an ordinary human being is one of the features of his transcendental body. In the 11th chapter of Bhagavad Gita also, it is stated that Arjuna prayed to see Krishna's form of four hands, tenaiva rupena chatura pujena. And after revealing this form, Krishna, when petitioned by Arjuna, again assumed his original human-like form, manushum rupam. These different features of the Supreme Lord are certainly not those of an ordinary human being. The whole point of Bhagavad Gita, there's some scholar, quite a respected scholar among scholars, who writes in her introduction to her translation of Bhagavad Gita, that we don't have to, it doesn't really need to concern us whether Krishna was a real person or not, whether he's a, you know, what this Krishna is, it really doesn't matter very much. He speaks Bhagavad Gita, and that's all. He's kind of a mouthpiece for Bhagavad Gita. But whether there's really a person, Krishna, and what his position is, doesn't really matter. Mudha. The whole Bhagavad Gita is for understanding Krishna. Yomam eva masam muto janati purushottamam sasarvapit patitima. Anyone who understands me, Krishna says, knows everything. And we don't have to understand Krishna. Anyone who understands me becomes free from birth and death, and we don't have to understand Krishna. Anyone who thinks that I'm an ordinary human being is an ass. We should remain asses and not understand Krishna. So, some of those who deride Krishna and are infected with the Mayavadi philosophy quote the following verse from Srimad Bhagavatam to prove that Krishna is just an ordinary man. Aham sarveshu bhuteshu bhutatma vastita sada. Bhutatma vastita sada. The Supreme is present in every living entity. We should better take note of this particular verse from the Vaishnava acharyas like Jiva Goswami and Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur instead of following the interpretations of unauthorized persons who deride Krishna. Jiva Goswami, commenting on this verse, says that Krishna, in his plenary expansion as Paramatma, is situated in the moving and non-moving entities as the Supersoul. So any neophyte devotee who simply gives attention to the Archamurti, the form of the Lord in the temple, and does not respect other living entities is uselessly worshipping the form of the Lord in the temple. So this is the first thing, that the Supreme Lord is present in the heart of every living entity, therefore I'm the Supreme Lord. That's really dumb. The president is in Africa, I'm in Africa, therefore I'm the president. Right? Now, this is high school logic. Really, I mean, just bad. And these people are going on as philosophers. The Supreme Lord is present in the heart of all living entities. Therefore, I, myself, am the Supreme Lord. Therefore, you are the Supreme Lord. And this is taken as profound. It's profoundly stupid, that's all. There are three kinds of devotees of the Lord, and the neophytes are in the lowest stage. The neophyte devotee gives more attention to the deity in the temple than to other devotees. So Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur warns that this sort of mentality should be corrected. A devotee should see that because Krishna is present in everyone's heart as Paramatma, every body is the embodiment or the temple of the Supreme Lord. So as one offers respect to the temple of the Lord, we should similarly properly respect each and every body in which the Paramatma dwells. Everyone should therefore be given proper respect and not be neglected. There are impersonalists who think that every living entity is God, or especially when you become liberated, then you become God. So when they meet a saintly person, they offer respects, Namo Narayana. O Supreme Lord, I offer respects to you. What Supreme Lord? Every nonsense rascal, beady smoking sannyasi is the Supreme Lord. No. Even the liberated soul, just I'm in prison, then as soon as I'm released from prison, I become the president. Does it make sense? No. So, now I'm a conditioned soul. As soon as I become a liberated soul, I become God. It's all nonsense. But God is in the heart of everyone. Ishvara Sarvabhutanam Hriday Sarvajanatisthiti. That means along with myself, the Supreme Self is also present. But I'm present only in this body. He's present in everyone's body. So therefore, everyone should be respected because, number one, everyone is part of the Lord, and number two, the Lord is there in the heart along with the individual living being. So, therefore, the acharyas say that if we only come to the temple and respect the Lord, then we're third-class devotees. Because along with the Lord, there are also the devotees and all living entities who are parts and parcels of the Lord. So if we give all respect to the Lord and no respect to anyone else, that's third class. Srila Prabhupada cites the saying, love me, love my dog. You know, if I meet you on the street and I shake your hand and slap your dog, we're not going to have a very good friendship. If I want to be your friend, even I may not shake your hand, but if I just, oh, what a wonderful dog. I've never seen such a nice dog. I don't even have to shake your hand. You'll say, oh, yes, he's a very nice dog. The Lord says that the service to his servant is even more valuable than service to him. One who claims to be a devotee of the Lord is not actually the Lord's devotee, but the one who's devoted to the Lord's devotee is actually the devotee of the Lord. So one should respect the Lord and the devotees and all living beings. In the third canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Lord Kapildev says that one who just offers respects to the Lord and not to the devotees and other living beings is like a person who's performing a yajna and offering the ghee into the ashes. When we perform a fire sacrifice, we pour ghee into the fire. But if you just pour ghee into the ashes, that's useless. So a person who just comes and offers all respect to the Lord and no respect to anyone else is called a third-class devotee. One should try to recognize the presence of Krishna within everyone. And thereby one becomes respectful to everyone. Not only to a particular class of person, not only to the South Africans or to the Indians or to this group or that group or the Hindus or the Muslims, or all living entities. Krishna conscious person sees the presence of Krishna even within the tiny ant. So he doesn't want to cause harm needlessly to any living being. This is Krishna consciousness. Not only that the Lord is in the temple. On the other hand, there are many impersonalists who deride temple worship. They say that since God is everywhere, why should one restrict himself to temple worship? But if God is everywhere, is he not in the temple or in the deity? Although the personalist and the impersonalist will fight with one another perpetually, a perfect devotee in Krishna consciousness knows that although Krishna is the Supreme Personality, he is all-pervading, as confirmed in the Brahma Sangita. Although his personal abode is Goloka Vrindavan, and he is always staying there, by his different manifestations of energy and by his plenary expansion, he is present everywhere in all parts of the material and spiritual creation. So, someone says that the Lord sees the Lord only in the temple, and someone claims to see the Lord everywhere except in the temple. It's very strange. God is everywhere. Why should I go to the temple? If God is everywhere, why not the temple? He's everywhere except the temple. No. Actually, God is everywhere, but our vision of God is not such that we see God everywhere. The pure devotees of God...
Yeah, okay. That's too late.
Pure devotees of God can see God everywhere. But we're not on that level. So at least there's some opportunity for us that we can come to the temple and see God. God is everywhere, but in the temple, God is manifest in a form that we can see. God is not stone or wood or marble or metal. But we can only see stone or wood or metal or so on. So God appears in a form suitable for us so that we can see him and worship him. Well, God is everywhere, but his presence is particularly manifest for us in the temple. Or, on the other hand, seeing is not everything. God is present in a form we can appreciate in sound. This Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, is also the form of Krishna, the sound form, the presence of Krishna in sound. And the advantage is that the form of the temple of Krishna in the temple, you have to come to the temple to see, to experience the presence of the deity in the temple. You have to come to the temple. But to experience the presence of Krishna in sound, you only have to vibrate the sound or hear the sound. By hearing and chanting Hare Krishna, one can experience the presence of Krishna. And this opportunity is available everywhere. You don't have to come to a particular place. You don't have to have some particular qualification. Anyone can chant Hare Krishna and experience the presence of Krishna by sound vibration. Or you can come to the temple and the sound vibration will be there, the deity will be there, the devotees will be there, the prasadam will be there. In so many ways, Krishna will be manifest. And therefore, the temple offers these advantages for stimulating our Krishna consciousness. So, come to the temple, take advantage of the presence of Krishna consciousness, or take Krishna consciousness with you wherever you go by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Are there some questions? There's a little clipboard going around. Mudha. Krishna calls those who see him as material to be fools, or those whose intelligence is stolen. Then Krishna says that he gives knowledge, remembrance, and forgetfulness. As the foolishness, is the foolishness of the living entity really his fault then? Yes. The person wanted to be foolish, and Krishna helped him be foolish. Now, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? It's his fault. He wanted to be foolish, so Krishna helped him be foolish. Someone else wanted to be Krishna conscious. Krishna helped him be Krishna conscious. It's up to us. We shouldn't blame Krishna. Shouldn't blame Krishna. If you go to the bus company and take a bus to Port Elizabeth, and then you find out that Port Elizabeth is a lousy place, then you go, what are you going to do, sue the bus company? It's your fault. You took me there. You're the fool who wanted to go. Why blame the bus company? You could have gone to some nice place. What's a nice place around here? Durban. You could have gone to Durban, beautiful temple and all of that. Instead, you decided to go to some, I don't know, Port Elizabeth. I have nothing against Port Elizabeth, but some miserable place somewhere. So if you decide to go to that miserable place instead of a nice place, it's your fault. Don't blame Krishna. This is material consciousness. Anything good happens, it's because I tried. Anything bad happens, it's because God is unfair. Somebody wants me to give a do's and don'ts about kirtan for those who didn't attend the retreat, but I'm not going to do that. Anyone who wants to know wants a summary of my extensively researched guidelines about kirtan can get a copy of my course notes from Pranav. Or Naveen, Krishna has it, but Pranav will also have it. He won't afflict you with that here. How can we help the mudhas? Well, it's a little hard, because sometimes they don't want to be helped. But we try. We try. Of course, even an ass you can give prasadam to. The ass doesn't understand philosophy, but he understands prasadam. So, in this age, distribution of prasadam is very important, because people are such asses that they'll not understand philosophy. They'll bray and make their sounds. And they'll think, yes, I'm speaking very nice philosophy. But it's simply the sounds of an ass. So trying to persuade such an ass may be very difficult, but you can feed him at least. So distribution of prasadam is very important. And even though the ass is a bad philosopher, even the ass can benefit by hearing the transcendental vibration of the holy name of the Lord. Even the ass can benefit. Therefore, kirtan and distribution of prasadam is extremely important in Kali Yuga. Or somehow or other, if our determination is strong, we can try to present Krishna consciousness in such a way that even an ass will understand. That he's an ass doesn't mean he has to remain an ass. Just like sometimes in ordinary material affairs, a person makes an ass of himself. He behaves like an ass. So, generally, an ass, another feature of an ass is that he's obstinate. So, such an obstinate person is reluctant to accept that he's made a fool of himself. But sometimes we just keep at it and say, you know, George, try to understand, you know, this is not how you do it. You've done it again. You've just caused trouble for yourself. And perhaps after the 475th time that George hears it, it might just start to dawn on him that he's acting like an ass and that he should act differently. So a devotee has to be very patient and explain 475 times or as many times as necessary something about Krishna consciousness in such a nice way that even the person who's obstinate will gradually change his mind. And the potency of the holy name of Krishna, the potency of the vibration of Krishna consciousness is so strong that even a person who's become like an ass by the influence of Kali Yuga can become a very intelligent person. Oh, it's possible. How can we please Srila Prabhupada the most? Just become a pure devotee of Krishna. Why do Hindus do Pitar Paksh, knowing that the soul is reborn or gone back to Godhead? How does the soul partake in this prayer? First of all, as far as I understand, this Pitar Paksh, it's not done by the Hindus, it's done by the South African Hindus. It seems that this ritualistic ceremony appears only in the Dakshin Africa Purana. And why do they do it? Beats me. There's so many things done. That's actually explained in Bhagavad Gita. That Krishna says that there are people who are doing things. There's a whole chapter of Bhagavad Gita. Of course, I don't know how widely Bhagavad Gita is read in South Africa or in India for that matter. There's so many people who are doing so many things. But Krishna, Arjuna asks specifically in the 7th chapter, Yai shastra vidhimutsridya yajante shatiyan vitaha tesham nishtatuka krishna satvamaho rajastamaha. Arjuna says there are some people who are doing things which are not really coming from the scriptures. They're performing some ceremony or some rituals or religious practice which is not really based on any scripture. Now, but Arjuna says, Yajante Shradhyanvita, they have a lot of faith in it. They're doing it very sincerely with great Shraddha, great faith. So Arjuna says, what's their situation? Sattvamaho Ravastama. Is their faith in goodness? Is it in passion? Is it in ignorance? Where are they? And Krishna says, Trivita bhavati shuddha dehinam sasabhavaja sattviki radasi chaiva tamasi chetitamshu. Krishna says that according to the modes of material nature that they've come in contact with, their religious performance will be either in goodness or in passion or in ignorance. The religious principles from the Shastra bring one to the transcendental platform. But the stuff we invent is invented according to the mode of nature that we're already in. So the people who are in the mode of goodness do something which is born of goodness. People in passion, something born of passion. And people in ignorance, something born of ignorance. Just as an example of ignorance. There's some, every now and then we read in some Indian newspaper that in some remote village, someone has cut someone's body into pieces and scattered the pieces here and there and buried them to appease some ghost or something like that. You see these articles now and then? Yeah. So what is that? Is anywhere in the Shastra where it says, if you want to be safe from ghosts, then cut up your neighbor and cut him into little pieces and bury his arms here and his legs there. And, you know, it's wild. But a person influenced by the mode of ignorance has great faith that, yes, if I do this, the ghosts will be away. And so he does these wild things. There are people, and there's a ceremony in Malaysia, Tai Pusham, and people stick hooks into their bodies and pull carts and things like that. They torture themselves. And they think that they're getting great punya, great spiritual benefit from this. And it's a great Hindu festival. But in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that anyone who's performing sacrifice with self-torture is in the mode of ignorance. So they think they're doing a great religious function, and actually they're acting according to the mode of ignorance. So similarly, there are so many other kinds of functions which are performed, and when they're not from the Shastra, from the Vedic scriptures, then they're just material activities. They're performed in goodness or passion or ignorance. So, but the chanting of the holy name of Krishna or the performance of devotional service to Krishna according to the guidelines of Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures is transcendental. Therefore, that's what we're meant to do. Because people are not willing to do that, they do so many other things according to their mundane faith. How can I become more fixed in Krishna consciousness? I am chanting 16 rounds, yet I cannot shake off a few bad habits, like the tendency to occasionally enjoy. Well, tendency to occasionally enjoy is good. Come here and enjoy. Come every day and enjoy. We're not against enjoyment. We have Govinda's restaurant, come enjoy. We have singing and dancing, come enjoy. We're not against enjoyment. Enjoy. Enjoy nice association of the devotees. Enjoy, enjoy, enjoy. So you're chanting Hare Krishna and you're enjoying, looks like not exactly that way. Some other thing sometimes attracts you. But and you're chanting and you're having a problem. So chant and increase your association with the devotees as much as possible. If we chant with association, that will help us more. In the Kali Yuga, the Sankirtan means congregational chanting. The individual chanting on our beads will help us a great deal. But if we chant congregationally, that, in addition, that will help us still more. Yes. That will help us still more. So as far as possible, try and associate with other devotees, either here or in your neighborhood, make some arrangement for chanting Hare Krishna along with others. That will act. Now, let's see. That's the end of this page. We had some... We go for another 5 or 10 minutes? We had a very nice retreat in South Coast for the last 5 days. We see a few devotees who were here for that. Very wonderful function, full of enjoyment actually. Hearing and chanting and walking on the beach and taking wonderful Krishna prasadam. And just having a wonderful time associating with devotees in a Krishna conscious setting. Or not just a Krishna conscious setting, but a little removed from everything else so that we had no other business but Krishna consciousness. So it was a very nice program. And we spent several days, an hour or so every day, just dealing with questions and their answers. But there were so many questions that we couldn't answer them all. And so there are a few left. I think this retreat program will be repeated also because it was very successful. So those who didn't get the opportunity to participate this time can look forward to the next one and take the opportunity. Let's see. We'll select a few because we have more than we'll do in 5 or 10 minutes. These are rather, some of these are a little esoteric. I know Ekadasi means fasting without grains, etc. Please explain the purpose of this fast, its benefit to us, how this fast came about, any other relevance to those who observe it, effects on those who don't do this fast. First of all, what Ekadasi is. Ekadasi means the 11th day. According to the Vedic calendar, there are 30 days in the month, 11 days for the waxing, about 15 days waning and 15 days waxing moon. So 11 days after the full moon and 11 days after the new moon, that's Ekadasi, 2 days a month. So those 2 days are opportunities for making spiritual advancement. How is that? There are some special activities which are recommended, which offer us the chance for further spiritual purification. Now, what are those activities? First of all, it's recommended a little austerity. Because by tapasya, or austerity, one makes spiritual progress. Not any kind of austerity, but the kinds of austerities recommended in Vedic literature. So what is the austerity for Ekadasi? A little fasting. Now, what is that fasting? Is it very heavy fasting? You don't have to undergo a very heavy fast. The fasting is no grains and no beans. And of course, no meat, fish, eggs, and all of those things. That's already assumed. But no grains and no beans. Now, that's not a very difficult fast, but it will be beneficial. First of all, you'll get a little healthier. Means, you know, a little lighter eating twice in a month, that will lighten us up a little bit. That's good. It gives your system a bit of a rest. And it means that cooking becomes a little simpler. That gives the cooks a rest too. That's nice. And just by undergoing a little inconvenience, we make spiritual advancement. But what's the real purpose? The real purpose is to increase our Krishna consciousness. Just fasting is not such a big deal. The real purpose is to increase our love for Krishna. So if we only fast, not so great. The real thing is to increase our chanting of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. Those who are accustomed to chanting 16 rounds a day can chant more on Ekadasi. 17, 18, 20, 25, according to your strength and situation. You can try to increase your chanting. Or you can make some program. I know there's some people, every Ekadasi, they have a little program, they get together in their house and they have some kirtan. Now, something, increasing the chanting of Hare Krishna. If you want to get more austere, you can fast completely on Ekadasi, no harm. Then you really save a lot of time because you don't have to eat anymore. And your saved time you can use for chanting Hare Krishna. In those who have no other work to do, sadhus who are staying in ashrams or people who have the opportunity, they could stay up all night and chant Hare Krishna. Just spend the whole night chanting Hare Krishna. Or an extra hour, whatever you can. If you use that opportunity for chanting Hare Krishna, then you're increasing your love for Krishna. As far as the history, we're following this test because we're Chaitanya. Mahaprabhu followed. He especially requested his mother that on this day of Ekadashi, you please observe this fasting from grains and beans. We're also doing that. Those who observe the Ekadashi day will make spiritual progress quickly in advancing in Krishna consciousness, and those who don't will miss the opportunity. Your next opportunity to do something special on Ekadashi comes tomorrow, because tomorrow is the next Ekadashi. If you don't know when the Ekadashis are, then I'm sure that the temple authorities will be very happy to have you buy the Radha Radhanath calendar, which probably tells the Ekadashi dates, right? So that's your opportunity. You can just get the calendar and look. Look for those 2 days every month, Ekadashi, and do something spiritual. Do something increased Krishna consciousness on the Ekadashi day, and you'll transcendentally feel how you're making progress. And now we said we were going to go for another 10 or 15 minutes. That's just about what we've done, right? Should we stop here? One more? Okay. This is the age of Kali. Who is Kali? What is the best attack against Kali? Yes, this age is called Kali Yuga. There are four yugas or ages. Satya, Treta, Dwapara, Kali. Kali means the age of quarrel and hypocrisy. In Srimad Bhagavatam, we meet Kali personified, who takes the form of a black man who was a rogue but was dressed like a king and was beating the legs of a bull. So the king is supposed to be the most, or the leader of the state is supposed to be the most pious person. But this man, Kali, although dressed like a king, was performing the most vicious, irreligious act by beating an innocent bull, who was actually the symbol of religion. So this personified Kali was challenged by Parikshit Maharaj, that you rogue, never in my kingdom has such a thing been seen. So I'll kill you at once. So then the Kali was at once afraid, don't kill me. When Parikshit took his sword, don't kill me, I surrender. That means he wasn't a Kshatriya, wasn't a king. Because a real king doesn't surrender, he fights. So he was a bluff. Kali is a bluffer. He gets away with irreligious activities as long as he's not challenged. So Kali should be opposed. Irreligion, hypocrisy, vicious activities should be opposed. Now actually, when there's good government, the government itself should oppose the principles of Kali. Kali was driven out of the state by Parikshit Maharaj, but given four places to live. Where there's intoxicants, where there's gambling, where there's meat eating, and where there's prostitution, illicit sex. So Kali takes up residence where these things are found. Where you find, for example, gambling, then automatically you'll find liquor, you'll find illicit sex, you'll find all of these things. In the age of Kali, the government sponsors gambling. But a proper government would drive out gambling. No gambling allowed. No indiscriminate killing of animals. No illicit sex. These things should all be cleaned up by the government. But simply stopping these things is very difficult. Therefore, to drive out Kali, the most potent weapon is this chanting of the holy names. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Iti Shodashakam Nam Nam, Kali Kalashanashana. This chanting can change the whole atmosphere. Simply to try to persuade people, don't gamble, don't do this, don't do that, will be difficult. But the chanting of Hare Krishna can change people's hearts. Chanting and prasad. This is the way to change the atmosphere of Kali Yuga. By kirtan, chanting the holy name, and distribution of prasad. So vigorously, vigorously, this should be done. Distribution of kirtan, distribution of prasanna. And this can counteract, this can nullify the entire effect of Kali or the degraded age of Kaura. Kalair dosha nidhe raja nasti yekam hanguna kirtana deva krishnasya mukta sangha parambhujay. And Kali Yuga is like an ocean of faults. But there's one very good thing. Simply by Krishna Kirtan, one can get free from materialistic entanglement and go back home, back to Godhead. So we should participate in this Kirtan and distribute it. That will be the best way to get free from the influence of Kali and free others also. Okay? Thank you all very much. Hare Krishna. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.
Hare Krishna.